So the word the Lord, I got so excited earlier this week when I was studying this, because it was like, which I shared this last month, I take it so seriously every month whenever I speak that I really don't want to waste your time with my words or the lack of wisdom that I have in my life. So I pray into this. I wait on the Lord. I'll take all day. I'll take 2 days. I'll take a week, whatever it takes to hear from God on it. And I feel like I heard from the Lord, and I got pretty excited about some of this. But tonight I'm going to be speaking about two of my favorite people in the Bible, Mordecai and Esther. And there's been a lot of different messages that the Lord has had me speak on Mordecai or Esther separately or together. And this is a new one that I have never heard myself or spoken before, so I'm excited. But the title of it is It's Time to Speak Up. And it comes from Esther chapter 4, verse 14, that says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." I'm just going to pray real fast. Lord, I just come to you and I ask for your words, Father. Let it not be my words into their lives tonight. But Father, I pray your divine heavenly words, your wisdom, Holy Spirit, that would speak through me into these women. Change us, mold us, make us more holy, Father, like you. Show us areas in our life that are weaknesses, Father, that are holding us away from promises and purpose in our life. Father, we just humble ourselves tonight and say we want to grow and change, become more like you, Father. Just share your wisdom and your revelation with us tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So obviously the majority of us know the story of Esther and becoming queen, that she was born during exile. She was adopted, basically. You know, I'm sure it wasn't paperwork written at that time, but she was basically adopted by Mordecai, who was a distant family member. Esther's parents were the aunt, uncle of Mordecai, because her parents died. So that brings us into the scripture that we're going to be reading from tonight. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 19 in Esther. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Esther 2:19 through Esther 4:17. So it'll be a little bit of scripture, a couple of chapters, or it'll be on the screen up here. And I'm going to go to my Bible right now and pull it up. It's going to take a second. Okay. Esther 2:19. "When the virgins were gathered a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the gate of the king. Esther had not made known her family and her people, just as Mordecai instructed her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, Mordecai was sitting at the gate of the king." I'm going to do my best to pronounce some of these names. "Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs from the keepers of the threshold, became angry and they conspired to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And the matter became known to Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told it to the king in the name of Mordecai. And the matter was investigated and found to be so, and the two of them were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the scroll of the events of the days before the presence of the king." Chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, and he exalted him and set him in his position above all the officials who were with him. And all of the king's servants who were at the gate of the king were kneeling and bowing down to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not kneel and bow down. And the king's servants who were at the gate of the king said to Mordecai, Why are you transgressing the command of the king? They spoke to him day after day, but he did not listen to them. And they informed Haman to see if Mordecai's resolve would prevail, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And Haman saw that Mordecai was not kneeling and bowing down to him, and he was filled with wrath. But he considered it beneath him to lay hands on Mordecai, for they told him of Mordecai's people, and Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, that is, the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, he cast pur, that is, the lot, before the presence of Haman, for the day and for the month, until the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar. And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and separated among the peoples in the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from every other people, and they do not observe the laws of the king. It is not appropriate for the king to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to those who do the job to bring to the treasury of the king. So the king removed his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you and to the people to do with as you see fit. And the king's secretaries were called in the first month on the 13th day, and a decree was issued according to all that Haman commanded, to the satraps of the king and to the governors who were over all the provinces, and to the officials of all the people, to each province according to its own script, and to all people according to their own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and was sealed with the king's ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the provinces of the king to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women, children, on one day, the 13th day of the month, that is Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the edict was presented at a law in every province, making it known to all the people to be ready for that day. The couriers went out quickly by order of the king, and the law was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, and the city of Susa was bewildered. Chapter 4. Mordecai learned all that had been done, and he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went through the middle of the city and cried out loud in a bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the gate of the king, for he could not go to the gate of the king in sackcloth. In every province, each place where the king's edict and his law came, there was great mourning for the Jews, with fasting, crying, wailing, and sackcloth, and ashes were spread out as a bed for them. And Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and they told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might remove his sackcloth, but he did not accept them. Then Esther called Hatak from the king's eunuchs, who regularly attended to her, and she ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. So Hatak went out to Mordecai to the public square of the city, which was in front of the gate of the king, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money Haman has promised to pay to the treasury of the king for the destruction of the Jews. And he gave him a copy of the edict of the law that had been issued in Susa for the destruction, to show Esther and to inform her and to charge her to go to the king and make supplication to him and entreat before him her people. And Hatak went back and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spoke to Hatak, and she gave him a message for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman who goes to the king to the inner courtyard who is not called, he has one law: to be killed, except if the king extends to him the golden scepter so that he may live. I have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. And they told Mordecai the words of Esther. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that your life will be saved in the palace of the king more than all the other Jews. For if indeed you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your family and your father will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Esther replied to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews that are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, both day and night. I and my young girls will fast likewise, and then I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. And Mordecai went away, and he did everything that Esther commanded him. So a lot of us have heard that story, but I wanted to refresh because there's going to be a lot of small details we're going to go into in this story tonight. But I want to speak something over this group, and it might be something you've heard, maybe not. But I believe this with all my heart, that we're living in a time right now where God is truly raising up Mordecais and Esthers. I believe it with all my heart, that there's a time in our government, our nation, in the world that's changing. The Bible talks about it. Things have already happened. Things are happening now, and they're going to happen the way that the Bible says that they are. And it's proving so now, what Revelation talks about, which is the perfect timing for those that will stand up to fight and to not care, to be fearless and bold for the things of God, to not be pressured by the world. And that was exactly who Mordecai and Esther was. And this is a couple of notes I want to go over. Who's a Mordecai or Esther? One, those that refuse to bow to the things of this world. Two, those that care more for people than themselves. And three, those that live holy lives without compromise. And that's the one we're going to be talking about a lot tonight. Compromise is basically sin, things we do out of our flesh. And I want to talk about the difference between compromise and wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And here's the thing that the Lord kind of convicted me on some things personally, but things that I see a lot that takes place that we do a lot, maybe in our everyday life, every week, every month we do, where we say we're using wisdom, but really we're in compromise. What do I mean? We use terms like, oh, I'm being savvy, or I'm not going to pay this fine because really it wasn't really my fault, or I'm not going to tell my husband the whole truth because then I will make sure that we don't have a big blow-up fight, so I'm really thinking of him. And we begin to make up this really wise reason in our mind of certain reasons why we shouldn't really do what's right, because we say it's wisdom or we're being savvy when really it's manipulation and it's our flesh trying to control the outcome of a consequence. And so the Lord wanted me to speak on this tonight, the difference between using wisdom, which comes from God, or compromise, not like going out and just looking at pornography, not the big ones that we think of. But sin is also telling lies. Sin is also keeping truth or telling partial lies. Or one that I've heard before that I can't believe and things like that is the government is so twisted and it's so this, so it really doesn't matter if I cheat on my taxes, or it really doesn't matter if I pay this fine because, you know, the government's been stealing our money and it's this. The bottom line is, right, is what Jesus said, is you give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And so we still have to abide to the law of the country that we live in. And so we can't convince ourselves that through wisdom that we can compromise to get out of things that we don't want to do. Do we all understand that point? So I wrote this, is wisdom comes from God, something that when it comes to us, it blows us away before we say it to somebody or before we actually do it and follow through. It's something that hits you that is like, wow, that was not my own mind. That did not come from me. There's been times when I've counseled people and through it, I'm like, Heather, keep talking. Because stuff that's coming out, I'm like, where is this coming from? This is really good. This is not me. I've never thought of this before. I didn't plan on saying this. And the person is weeping or they're being ministered to. I know it's the Holy Spirit and I'm a willing vessel, but it's the Holy Spirit ministering to this person. It's wisdom from God, not from myself. And a lot of times it will also come when wisdom will come when you have no human knowledge of a situation. And that's evidence of it being wisdom, is that it's without compromise and that you don't have the actual human knowledge of that situation, whatever you're giving the advice on, whatever is going on in your life. Wisdom will come from heaven. And so as I was reading this story, I asked myself and God this question. Why did Mordecai make Esther withhold who she was? Because the Bible says in Esther 2:10, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbid her. But he himself refused to bow to Haman, or he refused to take off his sackcloth when he was mourning for what was taking place with the Jews. And this is the Lord brought me to Colossians 4:5. And Colossians 4:5 says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most out of every opportunity. And I felt the Lord just whisper that Mordecai was making the most out of the opportunity without the human knowledge of what was about to happen to his people. So here, without human knowledge of what was about to happen, he makes a decision that actually ends up protecting and lining up the woman who's going to become the queen that will then fight for the freedom of the Jewish people. That is wisdom, because he made a decision that came from nowhere that brought protection without compromise, without human knowledge of what was to come. Does that make sense? which brings us to Esther chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, son of After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, and he exalted him and set him in his position above all the officials who were with him. And all of the king's servants who were at the gate of the king were kneeling and bowing down to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not kneel and bow down. And the king's servants who were at the gate of the king said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the command of the king?" They spoke to him day after day, but he did not listen to them. And they informed Haman to see if Mordecai's resolve would prevail, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And Haman saw that Mordecai was not kneeling and bowing down to him, and he was filled with wrath. Any of you that have any of those type of warrior spirits or Esther, Mordecai calling about you, you have to get pumped up when you hear this verse, because here he is refusing to bow, declares who he is as a follower of God. "I'm a Jew." And not only what I love about this is over and over again, he refused to bow. And when I thought of him continually going, and day in and day out, it says he refused to bow, is I thought of the situations in my life and so many of our lives as Christians that we get so uncomfortable in any confrontation that if we can escape it, we escape it. And here, day in and day out, he put himself in a position for his life to be taken, knowing what was on the other line, that if he didn't bow and it was found out, that he can instantly be killed for it. But he put himself in a position of confrontation for what was holiness and who he represented over and over again. That convicted me. I thought, "Lord, reveal to me the areas that I have not wanted to say things, not wanted in counseling meetings or in services or in a tweet or whatever it is, when I know I'm supposed to say something, but I'm worried about what the response is going to be instead of being obedient, and I'm trying to escape the confrontation." I think a lot of us, we worry about our reputation or popularity, sometimes as ministers, as pastors. It's easier if people love us and they don't cause trouble, so I'm going to try not to say things that upset them. But now what are we doing? We are now fearing people. We do this in our families, not just as pastors. I have so many family members, and I know they're troublemakers. I've been praying for them for years, and all of a sudden I'm in their presence, and I'm like, "Hi, how are you?" You know, and I have a million things I like to say to them, but I know I'm gonna face a wrath. It doesn't mean you come at them with a million things to hurt them, to come at them. But we purposely, a lot of times, will try to escape confrontations that the Lord puts us in front of for a reason, because of the calling on our lives. That we're to deal with it, we're to communicate with it, that we're to allow God to use us. And I wrote in here, which I think is a big thing that our generation faces, and I believe that this is a real spirit for sure, because I've been up against it before. There's a religious spirit, but I believe that a lot of our generation has used the religious spirit as a cop-out, that I don't want to be religious, so I don't want to say, I want to quote too much scripture at somebody, I don't want to talk about sin too much, I don't want to give a convicting message if I always just give a loving and forgiving, which that's needed, and you can always give that, even at the end, to encourage people. That always is a part. God's love is and encouragement is always a part of his message, but we can't escape that. The Lord, that John the Baptist, who came before, that was sent before Jesus, his main message was repent, 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 for the Lord is coming. I believe we're in a time again where he's coming. And it's time for us as people all around the world, repent, 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 because he is coming. And it is a message that needs to be out. And we have to be okay with a message for ourselves personally for that, and to be able to speak that. And here's the thing, was Mordecai was unwilling. He was not willing to bow to Haman no matter what the consequences were, over and over. And that's a place where we have to come to in our life, no matter the consequence. Not always weighing the pluses and minuses. And if the minuses are more, then you know what? I'm not going to do this because the minuses are more. No, what did God say to you? What is your conviction about yourself or this relationship or whatever it is that's going on in your life? What is the Lord speaking to you? this is so powerful, is that we need to stop searching for a comfortable walk with God. And I think a lot of us, we come and it's so awesome. God saves us. He delivers us from all these things. We're on cloud nine. But then when we begin to walk it out, a lot of stuff comes our way. It's hard. It's harder to walk it out later. The honeymoon time is like over. And so we're looking for comfortable. We're whining, complaining. God, why is this happening in my life? Why is this prayer not here? Why are my kids crazy like this? Why is my family, you know, why? And we're looking for a comfortable Christian route of our walk with God. But the truth is that Jesus said that we'd be persecuted for his name, that he was persecuted, his followers were persecuted. We will be persecuted if we come in the name of Jesus with the word of Jesus on our tongue. And that's what we're truly declaring and preaching. There will be persecution. There will be times there'll be great warfare in our life because the enemy doesn't want that word preached. So not all the time is that God wanting that to happen in our life, but he's given us the power to overcome. Where we're weak, he is strong. And so we can't be afraid of what God calls us to do, to stand up, to say what we need to say. And I wrote this, I think this is so powerful. We need to get comfortable with the uncomfortable to be influential. We need to get comfortable with uncomfortable to be influential. And I think that the younger generation is actually looking for people to be real with them, to be real. They will come for so long to a concert or to a dance or something like, or whatever cool thing. But the moment the cool thing's not there anymore, they're bored because that's how you got them. If you catch them because of the word of God, because the Holy Spirit transforms their life, because they have an encounter with God, then they're obsessed with God and a move of God and not the lights, the music, the concert, whatever it is. If it's your kids in your life, if it's family members in your life, whatever it is we have to be okay with not always being cool and having the cool message and the comforting message, but saying, that's not okay, you know? And that's where we get to share our own imperfections, which we have to put aside our pride and share our own imperfections to say, look at what God has done in my life. And that's a perfect time for a testimony. Because I think sometimes we feel like if we're talking down at somebody, the enemy will come in and use that against us as we're preaching down to people. And that's not true, because we all know that God has brought us out of a lot of stuff ourselves. And so truly, the enemy is a liar, because we all have a platform to be able to speak the truth of God without having to talk down to anybody, because he's all brought us through things in our life. And here's Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, the second time that Mordecai refuses to compromise. And I love this. And this is where the Lord really spoke to me and ministered to me a lot also. But Esther 4, verse 1 through 4, Mordecai learned all that had been done, and he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went through the middle of the city and cried out aloud in a bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the gate of the king, for he could not go to the gate of the king in sackcloth. In every province, each place where the king's edict and his law came, there was great mourning for the Jews, with fasting, crying, wailing, and sackcloth, and ashes were spread out as a bed for them. And Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might remove his sackcloth, but he did not accept them. If you have your Bible or you're taking notes, you can underline, you can highlight, you can write that down. But he did not accept them. Why is this so important? If you know what sackcloth is, it's like one of those potato bags kind of material. It's very itchy, pokey. It's a very uncomfortable fabric. And it was a Jewish tradition, custom, that was they would put on themselves for a mourning. It was a time of fasting, weeping, wailing, like the Bible says. And ultimately, here is Mordecai, who rips, tears his clothes. He's weeping out loud in front of everybody. He's putting on the sackcloth over him as this humble thing to God. He's clothing himself with uncomfortableness, okay? And I was reading this, and here comes Esther, and she sends her maids with clothing from her kingdom, okay? And I thought, man, wouldn't this have been the moment for wisdom for him to trade his clothing, this clothing, for the sackcloth? Because it says that he went up to the entrance of the gate of the king, but he could not go to the gate of the king in sackcloth. He could not go through in sackcloth. So why did he refuse to remove it when he really truly needed to communicate with Esther? And this boggled my mind, because wouldn't he be the best person to communicate than whoever people he didn't know to send to her, hoping that they said the right thing? And this is what the Lord spoke to me. And I just began to weep as the Lord spoke this to me, because it ministered to me personally. But this is what I believe the Lord said to me. He said it wasn't time for Mordecai's royal clothing. It wasn't time for his royal clothing. What does that mean? He put himself in an obedient, humble position, and he remained in his sackcloth or uncomfortable position, knowing it wasn't yet his time to enter into the kingdom. His motives were not about royalty. His motives were for the freedom of his people. And this is what the Lord showed me, is that so many times we have prophetic words over our life, or we're born knowing our parents have declared a calling over our life, and we know this is what I'm called to do. And if that moment would just come right now, I'm ready, God. If that moment would just come to me, I'm ready to preach, I'm ready to travel the world, or I'm ready to start this business and give all this money to your church or to your house, God. Everything has been prophesied over me. Why hasn't it happened yet? But it took a mature, humble, and pure man of God to have royal clothing put before him, to deny it, and to stay in his uncomfortable position in sackcloth, mourning and weeping, to say, I trust God, and this is not yet my time for my royal clothing. I trust his time. And here he sends a eunuch to Esther to report what is happening with the Jews. This is so important, because we can completely mess up, and not that God's grace can't cover. It can. His grace can cover, and we get second chances all the time. It's like third, fourth, fifth chance, you know, in my life personally. But this hit me so hard, that the complaining of when God, when is this going to happen for me? When, you know, is my husband coming? I've been believing for this ever. It's been prophesied over me, and this and that. In our complaints and in us not trusting his timing, we've now made our purpose, our prophetic word, our calling completely about us. God, when are you answering me? When are you going to do all this for me? When am I going to have a title for myself? When am I going to do all the things I want to be doing? I want to be traveling the world and preaching your word. Don't you know that, God? All the things I could be doing for your kingdom. He knows what we're capable of, because he created us. And we're questioning him and his timing, which we've all done. We've all done probably over and over. But truly, when we wait for his timing, he knows at the moment that we are ready, that it won't be about us, but just like Mordecai, it'll be about his people. That when we are ready to fulfill the purpose, the call on our life, it won't be about my purpose, my call, my prophetic word. God, this is about your kingdom. This is about the freedom and salvation of your people. And that's when he will send us forward. And I say this out of a heart that has questioned God so many times, that has asked God those questions. God, how long are you going to take, Lord? But you've said this and it still hasn't happened. Me, myself, so I know all of us in this room, so it doesn't have to hit any of us as condemnation or anybody listening to the podcast, but this is something the Lord is bringing to us to encourage us to use Mordecai as an example of holiness and of a pure heart, so that he could use him to bring freedom to his people. And when I wrote this down, when our hearts prove that we no longer care about our own calling or building our own empire, but it's focused on taking care of his sheep, that's when miracles happen. When we focus on a sheep, miracles begin to happen. When we care about what, this is so good too, when we care about what God cares about, compromise is easy to turn down. When we are focused on what God cares about and not frustrated. Frustrated is so evil and awful because frustration binds us up. It hardens our heart. Everything we begin to look at is negative around us. So when we are frustrated, everything around us is frustrating. Everybody, every relationship, we begin to see everything in the negative. And that is when, out of frustration, it is hard for us to be able to hear his voice, but also to be able to receive what God has for us. It keeps us from what God has for us. Okay, let's see. I lost my spot here. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5:7 says this right here. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless, so therefore fear God. That's so good. Because we hear the opposite, which is great. We need to be dreamers. But I thought this was such a good twist for the other side for us to hear. As much dreaming and many words are meaningless, therefore fear God. That when we fear God, when we're reverent, when we're humble to him, that's when he manifests all the dreams and all the purposes that he places in our lives. James 1:21, here's another. You know, and here's something else important that I just want to say is that Mordecai wasn't willing to take off the sackcloth until the breakthrough that needed to take place happened. And so many times, I mean, fasting, okay? There's an example. We can fast maybe a day, or we can do, you know, a liquid fast a day, or one meal, and we're starving, and it's like, okay, Lord, I'm done, and I'll work on this later, you know? And it's like, our depth is like, God's like up there like, really? If you're one of those Israelites crossing, you would have taken 120 years, not 40, you know? Like, you know, sometimes that's the depth, you know? That's where we're at. That's where our faith is at. And I believe that we're in a different time now where we have to go deeper. We have to be able to press in deeper. We have to be willing to say, I'm not yet ready for my royal clothing. I'm going to keep the uncomfortable sackcloth on my back until the Lord calls me forward because I haven't heard, I haven't had the breakthrough that I need yet, that I've been praying, that I've been fasting, that I've been weeping and wailing for, which is our generation, which is our nation that needs prayer, that needs fasting, that we need to have a deeper understanding and heart and love and compassion for where our country and our generation is going right now. But I believe for such a time as this, that is why the Esthers and Mordecais are being raised up, because Mordecai spoke and said that if you don't step into place, you and your family will perish, but somebody else will rise up. They will rise up for the freedom of his people. And that is the truth, that Revelation says the same thing, that Jesus is coming back for those that are his followers. And that is what we're here, what we're called for. And that's the good news. And that we're called to preach the good news for those that Jesus is coming back for. So I put, you know, Mordecai was the furthest thing from, you know, a comfortable Christian. And ultimately, the unveiling of Esther's identity had to come at a later time because God was positioning her in a world of unbelievers. So she needed favor and authority to bring change. But ultimately, it was her purity and her humility that positioned her and put her in that place. And isn't that so powerful that here we are in a world of unbelievers, but our humility and our purity will position us and bring us authority. And I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but ultimately all of us know that the end of the story, Mordecai and Esther were granted all of the king's authority. And that's where we're going right now. James 2:17 says, So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. So I Instagrammed about that this week because it's so powerful that we pray for faith all the time. But our faith needs to provide works in our life. Our works from our faith is what changes the lives of people around us. So I'm not myself just saved. I'm not just myself excited for Jesus to come back, but I care about my neighbors. I care about the kids at my, I care about the children at my kids' schools. I care about my family members. I care about the people that sit in the back row at the church that nobody wants to go up for and talk to or pray. You know, I care about the stinky junior hires that, you know, nobody else wants to go and help at, you know, or volunteer. And I care about all of these people. And ultimately, that when we act in faith without compromise, God goes before us and he prepares the way. And that is what we need to know, is that Mordecai went into this blind, not knowing the end, not knowing that his people were going to be saved. But when we act in faith without compromise, God will. He will act and he will prepare the way. And this is where he did it for Esther and Mordecai in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Which this is where he reads that it was truly Mordecai that saved his life from the plot against him. He prepared the way for the safety of Mordecai, because at that moment, that night, is when Haman was plotting Mordecai's death. And God goes before Mordecai and brings the king into those records to see that Mordecai was the one that saved his life. And isn't it God that when Haman's life, when Mordecai's life was being plotted for death by Haman, that God brings Haman to the king and asks him that question, what should be done for the man that should honor the king? And Haman himself goes on and on and on, thinking he's the one to be honored, when Mordecai's in mind. And now Haman is the one that has to go honor Mordecai, the man he was plotting to kill the night before. And here Mordecai, a Jew who everybody knows is a Jew, and everybody also knows the date is set on the calendar for him and all of his people to be completely annihilated, he's being honored around the entire city in royal clothing. Go figure. Now that, is that not God to use the obedience and purity, the humility in our lives, that when we seek his face, he honors us, he promotes us, and even in front of our enemies, and we'll use our own enemies to do the very thing that they would hate to do. And I wrote this, the wisdom that came to Mordecai and Esther was God, not themselves. Their humility and faith in God prepared the way to hear from God. The fact that neither was willing to sacrifice their purity allowed God to move on their behalf and use them for the freedom of their people. There's absolutely no way that Mordecai and Esther could have planned the freedom of the Jews completely by themselves. I think we could all agree on that. There's absolutely no way. It took God. And it took God to choose two righteous people that loved him and feared him to be able to provide the way for that to happen. And I wrote this down, that that's when we know that we're doing a God thing, is that when we know we can't do it in our own strength. That's when we know it's not in human knowledge, in our own knowledge, in our own ability, in my own strength, that this is a great idea to do because I can't do it by myself. This is something that takes God. This is a God idea. And so I'm willing to wait on God for whenever that time comes, for the royal clothing to come, when it's God's timing, not when even a queen brings it to me, but God has to bring it to me, because it can only be done through God. Isn't that a powerful message for all of us? Is that no man has enough authority to bring forth what God has for us, that it has to be God. And it takes our maturity to be able to know when that time is, and our love for God to know when that time is to respond. Matthew 11:10 says this, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" He truly prepares the way before us. And Esther 6:10 through 12, go back into Esther. It says, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Quickly take the clothing and the horse, just as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the gate of the king, so you must not leave out anything from what you have said.'" So this is where he's telling Haman, everything that you just did to glorify yourself, really, you're going to go do to glorify and to honor Mordecai. And truly, this is when the Lord reveals himself in our lives, when we feel that we've been humbled and we can't be humbled. "Lord, I'm so low to the ground. I've been humiliated. I've been, you know, I've gone backwards instead of forward, I feel." How many of us have been in that place in our life where I feel like you were doing something in my life, God, and it all completely fell apart? Or I thought I was called to go do this, and I had an opportunity come, and it crumbled. I don't understand how this opportunity crumbled. That when we've been humbled so many times, that's the time that the Lord promotes us, and he calls us forward. And this is so powerful that instead of defending ourselves, which he never defended himself because his Mordecai's heart was for the people, he allowed God to be his defender. And that's something else in it that we have to remove control, that we feel that we have to be our own defender, defend ourselves to people, defend ourselves to God, defend ourselves to Satan, defend ourselves to family members, when truly we should be quiet and humble and allow God to go before us and to defend us. Because when he defends us, nobody can defend us like God. Nobody can defend us. That is when our enemies truly are humiliated, because God defended us and not ourselves. When we have nothing to lose is when we truly begin to live for God. Fear only comes when we think we are in control of our destiny and we don't trust God with our destiny. But when we release all fear, we have nothing to fear or lose, so we are willing to be crazy for God. When we remove fear from our life, fear comes from insecurities or what I'm going to look like or my reputation or whatever it is. When we remove all of that silly flesh stuff is when really I could care less, not in a rebellious way, but what anybody thinks about me, but that I glorify and honor God. And I'm obedient to exactly what he tells me to do and what to say. And so here we see in this story in a short period of time, two average people, Mordecai and Esther, promoted with who were righteous and without compromise, used to bring freedom to their people. And that's my cry for this time, is I believe it's not going to be some celebrity pastors. I don't believe that. I feel like that was a generation ago. I don't believe it's celebrities on TV or whatever it is, or a couple of people that are going to bring salvation. I truly believe that there are a generation of Esthers and Mordecais that are being raised up for such a time as this. I believe it with all my heart, to bring freedom and salvation for the times that we're in, which are the most important times that have ever been lived. And in Esther 8, 1 through 2 is where Mordecai is given the signet ring. And if you don't know what a signet ring is, that was the ring that he carried to stamp any law that was made, anything that was sent out from the king that was an order was stamped with this seal. And it was basically the signature that could not be revoked from the king. And in Esther 8, 1 through 2, it says, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. So now he's brought before the king. And the king removed his signet ring that he had taken away from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. So Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. It's truly a revolution that rose up at this time. What an incredible time, not just a story, but an absolute revolution that took place with the king and all the officials on their side. Because I love this scripture. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Esther 8, 16 through 17 says, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city with soever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. You guys can come back, Ashley and Jenna. But I love this because it was such a miracle, because it was God's way and not man's way, that it was a testimony to all the people in all the provinces around them, who now what was sent out, not just in Susa, not just in their territory, but it said in all the surrounding territories, the Jews were completely to be annihilated. So here this revolution breaks out between these two people and the king, and now all of the officials in Esther's 9, 1 through 5, it says, all the officials, in verse 3, all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and those who did the work of the king were supporting the Jews because the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them, or the fear of Mordecai's God had fallen on them. Because the miracle of God was so great for what took place. And we all know that Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he set up for Mordecai. The controversy, can you imagine in those times, the people that knew what happened, to look and to say, this God is real. Everything that tried to rise up against them could not prevail. And truly, look at Esther's queen, a Jew, Mordecai, a man who's now promoted to the highest authority there was underneath the king, is a Jew, and now the salvation of all of the Jews. And not only the salvation, but there were some of those that still hated the Jews, that still tried to attack them, and it says that they won victory in absolutely every single person that came against them. So God truly showed off. He truly showed off and was made famous in their life. And that's my prayer personally for my life, for our ministry, for my family, is that never a day are people looking to my husband and I or to a ministry, but that Jesus is made so famous in our life that people want to worship the God that I worship, that they want to be saved by the God that saved me in my life. And I believe that that should be the prayer probably, and I know probably is, of all of us, is that God would be made completely famous in our life. And my prayer from this word was that God would give me the wisdom to receive my royal clothing at the correct time, or my full purpose, or whatever God has that he wants me to do that's special for me, special for each one of you, that we would be wise enough and mature enough, and that ultimately our motives and purpose would be his sheep and his people, the salvation for them, so that God can bring that timing in his timing. And that's when he brings honor to us. That's when God honors us, is because we've done it his way. We've done it according to his timing. And truly, we've only done it for one reason, to make him famous. And I'm going to end in this. I love this last scripture in Esther 10:3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all of his seed. The wealth and blessing of his people. Even when he came into his royal clothing, his royal position, where God had called him to, his motive stayed the same, because he entered into that with the right heart, because he waited for God's timing. And that's why it's so important. And I think we've been let down sometimes by pastors and things that have made mistakes. We're all people. But I think the important thing that I've taken from it is that in God's timing, his promotion will come. I don't want man's promotion. I don't want to be deceived by money, by things, by books, by whatever it is, all the stuff that the world has to offer to try to make our name great, or what man will try to do to make our name or our church or our family or whatever it is. It is a trick and a trap of the enemy. But truly, here's Mordecai, and even at the end, after he'd received his royal position, that he sought the wealth or the health or the prosperity of his people, speaking peace to all of his seed.